I simply want to talk to you for a few minutes about this great news that we've been reading about in the Bible, and there should be some of the Bible verses themselves will come up on the screen behind me. Now, there are few occasions that generate more excitement than a baby's birth. You know, the news is generally announced beforehand to much anticipation, and then when the day finally comes, the news goes out with great joy. And other than the birth weight of the infant, which seems to be of peculiar interest to some people, really there are only two questions on people's minds. Firstly, just regarding gender. You know, when you announce the pregnancy, people usually ask, well, do you know what you're having? And I take it that unless they're being particularly insulting, that's not a question of species, is it? You know, is it a human being or not? It's gender. Are you having a boy or a girl? And likewise, you know, on the day itself, the staff, despite the prevailing wind of gender ideology that's blowing, they don't say, congratulations, it's a person. They say, congratulations, it's a boy or it's a girl. That's the first thing. And the second question is this. What are you going to call them? Have you thought of a name yet? And now, speaking with a little experience, I can say that as a parent, it's one of the few things you actually have any control over. You know, you can't choose what your baby is like. You simply get the one that God is giving you. And equally, once you get the little angel home, and they really are little angels, you know, all semblance of you being in control goes completely out of the window. But the name you have some say over. And maybe, you know, you the grandparents, neighbours and friends and whatever, they might sort of chip in a few ideas and say, well, have you thought of a family name, you know, name them after old Uncle Bert or Aunt Gertrude or whatever. But by and large, it's your decision. But not so in the case of Mary and Joseph. And you could kind of imagine maybe the sort of conversations that they would have had when they finally settled down in Nazareth. And actually, seeing as we chose a fairly unusual name for our eldest, we've had a lot of these conversations, Joanna and I, so I don't even need to imagine them. But the neighbours might have sort of seen the boy playing outside and sort of said, well, who is this little lad? And Mary would have said, well, his name is Jesus. And they probably said, well, you know, well, that's an interesting name. Where did it come from? Is it a family name, or is it just a name that you liked? To which Joseph would have said, well, neither, actually. In fact, it came as quite a shock to us, if I'm honest. You see, what happened was that an angelic messenger came from us, direct from the throne of God itself, and told us not only that we were going to have a baby, which was pretty big news to me, because, you know, we hadn't even done the necessary yet. He not only told us we were going to have a baby, but he also told us what we're going to call him. And the angel said, it's on the screen behind me, Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. God says so. That's what you're going to call him. And seeing as the residents of Nazareth, they would have known their Bibles, they probably would have said, do you mean like Joshua in the Old Testament? Well, yes, actually, it's the very same name, Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus in the Greek. And if they'd got those little baby name books that tell you not only what's kind of at the top of the league tables, but also what all the names mean, they could have looked up the fact that Jesus means, it's already been mentioned, God saves, or Yahweh saves, Yahweh being another name for God. And the angel goes on to explain, doesn't he? Well, why will he be called God Saves? For, because, this is the reason, he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus is, as it were, God saves by name and God saves by nature. And despite how much we presume that Joseph and his young bride would have been totally gobsmacked, taken aback by this news, the author of this part of the Bible that we've been reading, Matthew, he explains that actually this wasn't a total bolt out of the blue. God had promised, actually, that this was going to happen several hundred years before in the book of Isaiah. So Matthew goes on to say, verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, quote, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And then in the bit in brackets in our Bibles supplies the meaning, which means God with us. I just notice in passing that it's not up to us to impose our own interpretation on the Bible or just sort of conjure one up, an interpretation up from our heads. The Bible's its own interpreter. Matthew tells us not only, notice, what happened, but also why it happened. He tells us what it means and the fact that Jesus is God with us and that God is with us in Jesus to save us from our sins. The Bible says so very clearly many times. I'll just give you one other example. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so I put it to you that if you interpret the birth of Jesus in any other way than that, essentially your interpretation is wrong. The Bible says so. This is why he came, to save sinners. You see, the problem we need rescuing from, as these texts like Matthew 1:21 make clear, it's a sin problem. And it affects my family, it affects your family, it affects everyone's families. You see, when God made us, he put eternity in the heart of mankind. That's why we kind of have this, there's that longing, isn't there? You know, even from quite an early age, we each have that deep longing to be part of something more, this kind of nagging insistence that there's something more out there, something greater than us. Maybe it's why we kind of throw the kitchen sink at Christmas preparations, you know, all the time and money and everything else in the sort of hope that this season somehow will kind of make us plug into something bigger, be the fulfillment we've been longing for all year. And this longing, it's because we're created for fellowship with God. We're meant to be friends with God, essentially, but Scripture says that we've each turned our own way. We've all turned aside. We don't love God as we should with every ounce of our being. We don't live the way we should. We don't give God the glory that we should. And the Bible calls that sin. And that sin separates us from God. It makes us guilty, deserving of condemnation, ultimately. And if it weren't for what we've been hearing about and reading about, the birth of the baby Jesus in Bethlehem, that is how things would have stayed. We would have gone our own way, cut off from God, under condemnation. I want to just pause there before I seek to apply that any further and just establish a basic principle that I'm kind of assuming, but you might not be. What we're encountering as we read these biblical accounts of Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, it doesn't come from the pages of Once Upon a Time, right? It comes from the pages of history itself. So, for example, the Herod who ordered that awful massacre of the children in 216, he's the very same Herod who built some of most of the retaining walls of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, including the bit, I think they call it the Wailing Wall, that's still standing today. So, I mean, you could get on a plane tomorrow and go and see it and touch it. This is real history, as it were. And yes, Bethlehem is a long, long way from here. And yes, lots and lots of stuff has happened in 2,000 years. But nevertheless, we mustn't treat these narratives as though they're kind of introduced by some text scrolling up from the bottom of the screen saying a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. You know, either these events happened or they didn't happen. You know, like the Battle of Hastings, that either happened in Britain in 1066 or it didn't, regardless of whether you're a Norman conquest type of person or not. You see, if this is true, it's true for everyone, isn't it? And that makes a colossal difference to how we treat the biblical narratives. And speaking personally, when I came to realise that Jesus really was who the Bible says he was, I knew that I simply had to pay attention. My life had to change as a result. It was so big. And I put it to you that this news of Jesus is so big, such a momentous, life-changing news that if you haven't already, then you owe it to yourself to look into it. It's that important. But okay, fine, you might say. Well, I kind of see what you're coming from. But here's the thing. The virgin birth is impossible. You know, as if that's a uniquely modern insight, that nobody else has ever thought of that before. Well, of course it's impossible. That's the whole point, isn't it? I mean, sure, Joseph, he would have not understood modern genetics like we do, so he wouldn't have known, and I had to look this up myself, how haploid chromosomes from sperm and egg pair to form a new zygotic genotype. He might not have known that. But he knew enough about where babies come from that when his fiancée got pregnant and he knew he wasn't the father, he resolved to divorce her. Okay, so he knew how this worked. And it was only when the angel came, the angel of the Lord, and told him that the Holy Spirit had intervened, that God had intervened to overrule the normal rules of biology, it was only when he heard that that he accepted the situation. And essentially, I put it to you, well, if you're not happy with the angel's explanation of how Jesus was conceived, it's not because you understand biology and science better than Joseph did. It's essentially because you understand the universe less well than Joseph did. Because, you see, the God who made everything, who upholds everything, who established the laws of science and nature himself, he's free, of course he's free, to suspend and overrule them whenever he wants to. And not only did the virgin birth happen, but it was absolutely necessary, because anything else would have been inadequate. Any other Jesus, as it were, other than God's own Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit, would have not been able to save us. Only God himself could sort out the huge mess that we've made. And you only have to look at the news screens, or even look at some of the difficult conversations you've had with family and friends and neighbours and so on over the last few months to realise, you know, we've made such a mess, haven't we, of our world, of ourselves, of our human relationships, and particularly, as the Bible tells us, of our relationships with God. We've made a mess of it, complete mess, and only God himself could sort it out. And yet that is what he has done, isn't it? The creator of history has stepped down onto the pages of history and become Emmanuel, God with us. And he is capable of saving us from our lostness. As we've just sang, he who is mighty has done a great thing, taken on flesh and conquered death's sting, shattered the darkness and lifted our shame. Holy is his name. And in a moment, we're going to sing our final carol. We'll be including words such as this: this child is born that we no more may die. He's born to raise us from the earth, born to give us a second birth. Anything less than that would not be enough. This was necessary. Jesus, he needed to be born and become like us so that he could live the life that we should have lived but couldn't, a life of perfect obedience to God. And he needed to become like us in every respect so that he could die the death that we deserve to die on our behalf because of our sin. And Jesus, at the same time, he needed to be God so that the death that he died didn't just sort of help one or two scattered individuals, but so that he could save all of those whom God had chosen to save. And yet that is the very Saviour who we have been given in Christ Jesus. Jesus is God saves by name. He is God saves by nature. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And he is God saves by action, because he's already done everything necessary to save us from our sin and bring us into a right relationship with God. So the only remaining question, and it's of course in some ways when it gets personal, this is the most important question of all, is simply, is Jesus your Saviour? You see, as we think about, you know, what is in a name, well, it's one thing to know the name of Jesus Christ, but it's quite another thing entirely to call upon the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Saviour. But that is what we need to do. That is the way to find lasting, abiding peace, satisfaction, fulfilment, and great joy. It is actually possible. You'd think that the cynic in me would sort of say, well, all the, you know, the Christmas hype and all the rest of it is sort of is overhyped. Christmas can never sort of live up to your expectations. Well, actually, if Christ is at the centre of it, Christmas ought to exceed your expectations every single year, and most certainly in eternity when we get to see him face to face if we are his by faith. But that's the question. Is Jesus your saviour? I'll finish with a couple of words from the beginning of John's Gospel that say, speaking of Jesus, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I'll lead us in a brief prayer, and then we'll sing one more time.